Patricia alluded to David Shirley being here a couple of weeks ago. David Shirley is the director of our missions for Beaver Dam Baptist Association. He reminded us that there's about 77,000 residents, but a little bit more in Oconee County, that only 16% of the people that live in this county, and that's pretty much the way it is around this state, think that faith is important any longer. He talked about our 64 churches in the association, how the average worship attendance has been declining for many, many years, and that it is right now hovering at around 7% of our population. That's only about 82 people per church in our 64 churches. Now, recognizing that there are many churches like ourselves, but there are a lot of other churches. There are 12 churches at risk. He used the number 26. Number 26 has been in research through Lifeway, which is the old Baptist Sunday School Board, for years and years and years. When they get down to that point, they're ready to go down below that, and they're at risk. There are over 2,100 Southern Baptist churches in the state of South Carolina who identify with the Southern Baptist Convention through our cooperative program. And according to their own records, through our annual church profile that's given every year, 272 of those churches are at risk. That's their own records. Now, there's a lot of churches that don't report, and it's estimated that about half of those who do not report, they are also at risk. So that gives us around 400 Southern Baptist churches, just Southern Baptists, that at any given time during the year, they are at risk of closing their doors, shutting their doors, selling out their property, and most of them will within the next 5 years. And as each church closes, one or two takes its place. As this nationwide decline in worship, faith, belief in Jesus Christ continues at an epidemic of proportion. It's affected our church, but it's affected other churches, practically every church. In the last 10 years, membership and attendance has declined radically everywhere. In the 2,100 plus Southern Baptist churches in this state, there are only 95 left that run 400 or more. You get that? Out of 2,100 and nearly 2,200 Baptist churches, only 95 of them are running 400 and more. Some of those are running real high numbers to help bring that bottom number up to 82 per church. But that's only 4% of our churches. The average attendance is 89. And we're actually considered a medium-sized church in the statistics along the way. Over the years, he reminded us, as we already know, baptisms have fallen. Sunday school has become forgotten. Sunday night and Wednesday night programs are being eliminated, deleted. They're decreasing. The newest generation he called the nuns and duns. You ask them what their religious affiliation is, and they said they have none. And you ask them why, and he says, because we're done. We're done with the traditional church. We're done with the fighting and the criticism. We're done with all those things. We don't know Jesus Christ, and so there's a lot of other ways to heaven. We heard that on TV once before. So I asked David Shirley. I'm in a band of brothers, David Shirley, Randy Kiesler, myself, and a gentleman that I let preach while we were on vacation, Randall Runyon. Randall retired, moved into our area. You probably, other than that time, don't know who he is. Our band of brothers is a support group. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We bring our problems to one another. We seek solutions one another, and we keep it totally confidential along the way. I asked David this week, out of those 64 churches that are left in our Beaver Dam Baptist Association, how many of them are healthy? He originally said one. Now, he corrected that a little bit later, and I'll tell you that I called him back on Thursday. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm studying for my sermon for this week." And I said, "Well, I am too. And I want to ask you that question again that I asked you on Wednesday morning. How many of our 64 churches are healthy and growing?" He says, "Well, Ken, I told you one, And I started thinking about that, and I felt kind of bad about that. That's not exactly accurate. He said maybe 4 or 5. Hoping he'd say 10, 12, 15, 20. But he said maybe 4 or 5. And he said, out of all of our 64 churches, there's only 2 growing. One fairly well and one slightly, but they're growing. Only 2 that are growing. And he says, I don't know what your list is. I says, well, ours is a decline. He says, we're in that other group. We're just alongside every other one of the other 62 churches in that. So before I called him, as I was reading the scripture that I'll read in a moment about today, I sat there after having done devotions and all, and I said, what are the obvious reasons that a church is today is declining? As I thought about that, I thought about cultural changes that are happening all around us. And then the first thing that came to my mind is, if my daddy could see the commercials on TV, he would turn that TV off and throw it out the back door. What we see in commercials today was considered pornography in my day when my daddy was raising me. If I had been sitting with my daddy and seeing a commercial that I see today almost every day if I'm watching, I would have been so embarrassed I would have climbed under the chair to be in front of my mom and dad and see commercials that are on TV. And we accept that as norm now. Our culture has changed. I can use a dozen more illustrations. I'll move on. I thought there for a little bit, and I thought about the aging of the church. Remember David said, how many of you are in the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter? We got to the fourth quarter, that's 50 and up, and about 3/4 of our congregation raises their hand. We're in the fourth quarter of the church in some ways because the first quarter hasn't been played well. The second quarter has been forgotten. We talked about the aging of the church. We talked about indifference. None and done. Just don't care anymore. It's not important to me. I'm busy. I've got other things to do in my life. We talked about the New Age worship and contemporary styles of worship. Nothing wrong with those, I suppose. It's not what we do. But the way we worship changed. I remember, I've told you this before, way back in the 60s, Carol Dellinger was a gentleman. He was a stockbroker, but he was our music director. He led the adult choir. He led the youth choir. Some others led the children's choir. He led the music in church. Carol was a wonderful man of God. But I remember the period of time he came to church and he set right here on the pulpit a cassette player. And God forbid he put a cassette in it, clipped it down, put a microphone on it, and he sang for the first time in our church, "The King is coming, the King is coming," to a cassette player. They had a deacon's meeting over that cassette player. I'm not, you think I'm kidding. You know, we gotta understand, when I first came here, almost 16 years ago, we were setting up a little projector stand right there, and we were running wires across here, and we were plugging in a computer to a projector and throwing them up on the screen, and nobody in the choir could see it. You gotta keep up with the times. I'm not against progress. We gotta be real about New Age. And then, of course, I've already mentioned this, the lack of commitment among our younger generation. It's not just our church. It's every church everywhere. They've got so many other things to do in school, in the community, so many other things to do that the church is the last thing on their mind. And I wrote those down. So I called David and I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm working. I said, I am too. And we've talked about it a little bit. I said, let me run these by you. And he said, yeah, you're right on target, Ken. Let me add some to that. David Shirley is our director of missions, 64 Baptist Churches, and he'll tell you today he spends the vast majority of his time dealing with problems and conflicts and forced terminations and the ugliness of the church that our younger generation says it's none and done with. He spends the vast majority with that. He says you hear more about church bickering than baptisms because that's all they want to talk about. He said, the church in general has left its first love. And he pointed to Revelation chapter 2 where God is talking to through John and showing him and revealing him what God is saying to Ephesus. You've lost your, you do a lot of good things. You're a good guy, church. But you've lost your first love. That's why the church is declining, David said. He said, we've forgotten whose church it is. He mentioned that 2 weeks ago. Jesus told Peter, when Peter professed Christ as the Son of the living God, he said, upon that is the rock, upon that I will build my church. And we still want to build our churches. Little Debbie Baptist Church down the road, you know, because Debbie or somebody in the church was named Debbie. You know, it's not about Jesus. It's not about them. It's not about Jesus. It's about them. And he said, finally, we've forgotten two things that are very important in Scripture. He says, we've forgotten the Great Commission and we've forgot the Great Commandment. The Great Commission, Matthew 28 says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. We've forgotten that. Should be the centerpiece of everything we say, think, and do in this church or any other. We've forgotten the Great Commandment. Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. We build walls and fences to keep us from our neighbors. We don't want to know who's on the other side anymore. Another way of describing this decline in the church is like this. Very simply, unbended knees. Unread Bibles. Unattended churches, unbridled tongue, unspoken truth, unpaid tithes, unconcerned hearts, unheard message, and the unrealized power, presence of the cross of Christ. Folks, we need a do-over. We need to do over today, in all of our churches. Remember when we were children, we liked to play wiffle ball. I don't think our kids even know what a wiffle ball is. We'd play wiffle ball for hours in the summertime. We'd go to this backyard, that backyard. We didn't have to have a ball field. We played in Butch Autry's backyard so many days. There was a fence here. There was a creek on the other side of the fence. There was a willow tree here, the house here, and a fence way out yonder. We would play wiffle ball for hours. But every now and then we'd get into an argument. Heaven forbid that we're having fun and we got into an argument. And we'd get into an argument. Sometimes we'd get a little physical in our argument. You're out! I was safe! No, you're out! You get the picture. And finally, somebody would intervene and say, do over. You've been there? You've done that? Well, the rest of you wake up. We did. And when that word was spoken, it's like, okay, everything's cool. Get back up to bat. We'll get the person back over here on this base. Get back and start over the game. And whatever happened after that, happened. Folks, we need a do-over. I want you to pray with me. I'm going to take some scripture from Psalm 77. Father, help us to remember your deeds. How good you are to us. How blessed we are. Help us to remember your miracle. The miracle of everlasting salvation. And as we remember how good you are to us, teach us to consider how you are working in our lives and that we would meditate upon your word every day. Why, Lord? Because you are God, not us. You're in control, not us. You're holy, and we're not acting like it. So God, speak to our hearts today. Help us to do over what we were called to do in the first place. In Jesus' name. precious, holy, wonderful, everlasting name, I pray this prayer and beg in Christ. Amen. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm just going to read initially three verses. I'm going to set this up for you after I read the verses so you'll see why we're at this point in the life of Israel. And after that, I'm going to show you what they had to really do to work at the do-over in their lives. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, says, "So the men of Kiriath-Jearim, they came, they took up the ark of the Lord, they brought it back to Abinadab's house on the hill, they consecrated, they elected, and they put aside Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord, and the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. And then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord." Now, I'm not going to read verse 3 just yet, because I'll come back to that. Now, here's what's going on here. I'm going to just do this without the notes. The Ark of the Covenant, when God had the children of Israel in the wilderness and they were wandering and getting ready to go into the promised land, God gave them a lot of instructions. And one of the sets of instructions was when they built the tabernacle the way God wanted it built, you would build certain things for the tabernacle, and one of them was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross and there was an earthquake, you heard and read the story where the veil from the bottom of the temple rent to the top and tore apart, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies revealed. That's the Ark we're talking about. Up until the time Jesus Christ died on the cross, no man could look at the Ark, no man could touch the Ark, no man could carry the Ark, unless God said so, and God didn't say that often. The ark was built out of special wood to specific dimensions. It was covered with gold. It was had figurines on it that God ordered, had rings on the side of each side of the ark. Remember, the tabernacle was temporary. They moved from place to place with the tabernacle for many, many years before the temple was finally built by Solomon. And so, God would come in the presence of a cloud, and when the cloud lifted, the people said, "It's time to move." And so they would move from place to place, but they had to take the ark, and no man could see it. No man could touch it. No man could look at it. No man could carry it. So what did they do? When the time came, four priests came up to the veil, and they backed in without looking. Two on each side of the ark, and on this side and on this side, they carried poles. And they came back, and they didn't look, and they touched, and they got the poles through the rings, and they put them down. Then another priest would come back, and they would cover the ark completely out of sight. Then they could raise the ark up and carry it out. It was that holy. What was in that ark to make it so holy? Three things. One were the tablets. The tablets were the Ten Commandments. I call that the priority living of the Lord. Also, there was a gold jar, and in it was the manna. The manna was what God provided for the people to eat when they were in the wilderness and they didn't have time to grow crops. And so the manna was there every day. And there was manna in the golden jar that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was that was provision. And then inside the was also what we Aaron's rod, the one Moses takes and strikes and does a lot of things with. It was there inside the ark. That was God's protection. What the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God among his people. And the way the people treated the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant was with holiness. It was holy. They believe what God said. You can't touch it. You can't look at it. You can't hold it. You won't disturb it. It is God's. It's His presence in your midst. Now, many times in their history, God orders that that ark be carried in the midst and in the front of the people. It's still covered. It's still got the rings and the poles. But when they stepped into the Jordan with the ark, the waters parted. And they entered into the promised land. When they carried it around Jericho, when it came to Jericho, the walls of Jericho were probably twice as tall as this wall right here. And on top of it were their guards and their people, houses and all this stuff. It was a massive structure. It could have been as wide as this sanctuary is. We know pretty much how big it was. And so the children of Israel came without guns, without cannons, without a bazooka. They didn't have any dynamite. How are they going to get through those walls? God said, take the Ark of the Covenant and with trumpet sounds, walk around that wall one time every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, do it seven times. And when you blow the trumpet, God will bring the walls down. And He did. Now they knew the power and the presence of God symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. But now, many years have gone by. They're in decline. Get the picture? And so they want to take things into their own hands. So they go into battle against the Philistines. As they fought the Philistines, they lost. Somebody said, you know what? Go get the Ark of the Covenant. Bring it out here. We'll win then. Did God tell them to do that? No. Did they have the authority to make that decision? No. But they did it anyway. And you know what happened? They lost another battle. But this time, the Philistines, what's this? This is that thing we've been hearing about. And they uncovered it. And they carried it back home. And they put it in their temple of the god Dagon. The next two mornings in a row, the statue of their great God was found on its face in their temple. And then suddenly, unexplained plagues and diseases just overwhelmed their town. And to the point that they finally figured out, this happened when we brought that thing into our presence. And we didn't understand what it was. So they took it to another town, and it started all over. They took it to another town, and it started all 7 months. 7 months the Philistines misused this Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And finally, somebody says, you know what? We better give that thing back, or we're going to die. And they decided we're going to give it back with a lot of gifts. And made a big deal about it. And so they called up, and they let them know, come get this thing out of our presence. It's a great story. The children of Israel had made the Ark of the Covenant just another artifact, and they were using it as a lucky charm. The day the Ark was captured by the Philistines and carried off into captivity, Eli the priest was told what happened and died instantly in their midst. There was no longer a need for a priest. The people had everything in control, except they didn't. The Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God that demands the commitment of His people. We have to keep our focus on the presence of God. If we're to survive as a church, if any church is going to survive, if there's going to be a revival in our land, the do-over is found right here in this scripture for us to look at. Verse number 3, the do-overs, Betsy. How do we do-over? Here we go. Verse 3 says, where is it? They rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths and commit yourself to serve the Lord and serve Him only. The Ashtaroths are literally idols and things and symbols that represent anything and everything but the one true God. Dagon was a false god, and our God put that statue on the ground twice that we know of. They have to begin to remove the idols of our life. What are they? Who knows? You know what they are. What's more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you might say nothing is, but what you focus on is what's most important. If you're angry with somebody and that you become consumed with that, if you wanna make money in this area in your life and you that's where your focus is, Joshua says, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, and I'm only going to serve Him only. That's what they were doing. They had declined, and all those years they had developed foreign gods. They let other things take precedence to the point that they didn't even need a priest anymore because they had lost the presence of God in their life. Number two, and until, by the way, revival will never happen till we put God first place in everything. Secondly, verse 6, they were confessing their personal sins. On that day, they did two things. They fasted and they confessed. We, not you, not someone else, we have sinned against the Lord. The problem in America is that sin is rampant everywhere. And we have just let it slide right on in. So that even the commercials on our TV are sinful. The movies that are made are sinful. Regular TV shows, sinful. Sitcoms, sinful. I'll stop. Revival is not going to happen unless we confess our sin. And look, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. It always has been. It always will be. And one day there'll be a judgment. I'll come to that in a minute. Number three is verse 8. They started praying for God's help when the trouble stood up. Now let me tell you, when you do these things, when you start to put your house in order, when you start to put your life in order, and you get rid of the falseness, and then you confess your personal sin, Satan goes, oh goodness gracious, not them again. And the attack, the Philistines heard about this startup of a revival. They didn't call it revival. They said they're getting together. What were they getting together? They were praying. They were getting their house in order. They were returned. They were doing a do-over. And yet the Philistines interpreted that as an act of war. And so the Philistines started gathering for war. The people started hearing it. And the first thing people did was not complain. Not complain, but they said, we need to pray. Verse 8 says to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Every day should be a day of prayer in your life, no matter how you do it, no matter what you do it. When you stand up for God, the enemy will rise up against you, and you know your protection will start when you begin to pray. Number 4 is verse 12. They worshiped. They returned to the worship of the one true God. They made Christ the center of their life. Samuel took a stone, which was representative of building an altar. Before any time, the special times in the Old Testament that things happened and the people wanted to praise God, they built an altar. And so he took a stone, which was all he had at that time. He took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer, and he said, thus far the Lord has helped us. Worship is about praising God for what He alone has done in our life. It's no wonder the church is declining. It's all about everything else but that. Does anybody remember the last great movement, religious faith movement, that took place in the United States of America? Think about that. Well, was it a Billy Graham crusade? Well, they were great. I participated in two of them, Charlotte and Columbia. But that wasn't it. Back in the early 60s, the Beatles showed up on American soil, and they were singing, "I want to hold your hand." And by the time the Beatles got to their demise, they were singing, "I want to turn you on," to drugs and sex. We were in a demise in the middle late 60s when a simple Jesus movement happened. Do you remember when the Good News Bible first came out? Do you remember the Living Bible, the green ones? Kind of semi-hardback came out. That was out of the Jesus movement that happened. People were beginning to return because we were in a mess. Vietnam War was rising to its height. People were dying by hundreds every day. We saw it on our television. There were riots in the street in America. People were being in politics and in public were being killed. But people started praying. So there are some characteristics to that last movement in America. And I want to show them to you right now. Number one was there was a sense of expectancy when people came to church. I mean, they came to church early and they stayed late. There wasn't any of this playing in the band and going home. There wasn't any singing in the choir and getting out of here. There wasn't any of this taking up the offering and getting in the car. They wanted to see what God was going to do that day. And you wanted to be there when it happened. And it happened. Over and over and over again, and revivals broke out all around. Browntown Revival, I remember that one specifically. It was a great time of anticipation because we knew God was at work. The day that the problem is, we don't expect anything good to happen, so it's not important to us anymore. There was a sense of expectation in the church. Secondly, worship was passionate, engaging, and it was heartfelt. People cried tears of joy, tears of repentance. People came to the altars and they bowed down and they prayed out to God. And some people actually prayed out loud. And it bothered some people, but their hearts were flowing out. And it was a joy to see what God was doing in people's lives. Today, if someone cries in church, well, they must be having a problem. We better go talk about them in Sunday school. Where's the passion for Jesus and brokenness to be healed in the church? What? No wonder we're declining. Thirdly, the church had a hunger for God's Word. We got a hunger for everybody else who teaches God's Word, but we don't have a hunger to read it ourselves. Everybody carried a Bible in our day. Everybody, we counted them in Sunday school. Remember that? Let's see, it was on the giving card. Am I here? I think I'm here. Check. Am I attending worship? Yep, I'm going to attend. Check. Did I study my lesson? Yeah, yes. Oh, we had quarterlies in Sunday school. And we read them sometimes. But we had teachers who interpreted them and read them. And so, yeah, I studied my lesson. Check. See, I'm here going to worship. I studied my lesson. Did I give my tithe? Check. Did I bring my Bible? Check. And we would have contests. Heaven forbid the commercialization of the church. Which Sunday school class could have the best percentage over a 3-month period? And we celebrated it. We don't celebrate anything anymore. Fourthly, we actually believed that Jesus was coming again. You remember the song, "Coming Again"? Let me get a little lower. "Coming again, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and may be soon coming again, oh, what a wonderful day it will be, Jesus is coming again. Boy, we sang that with power. We raised the roof with songs like that. Our youth were even involved. We'd link hands and we'd sway back and forth. Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, you big baboon. And people would go, what? Coming again. Oh, what a good boy singing, you know. But we were there. We were singing. We were involved. It was passionate. I remember in the 60s, I just got my driver's license and we had just started doing this daylight, eastern light, savings thing. And I remember one spring, spring forward, I drove to church. I'd usually get there 45 minutes early because I wanted to be with my buddies, and sometimes we'd play a little ping pong before Sunday school, and we whatever. I get to church, and there's nobody there. And the first thought I had was, the rapture is coming. I got left behind. A few minutes later, I saw a car coming in. Whew. It was the preacher. And then it hit me. He got left behind too. We believed it. We believed it. We expected it. He's coming again. And folks, he is. And when he does, it may be too late. And we got to get that passion and power and spirit back into the church. We got to. And the last thing I want to say is that in those days, oh, by the way, you remember this bumper sticker? In case of the rapture, this car, you better get out of the way. What's going on? Last thing I want to say is, we actually invited people to church. You know what the front door of the church was in the days of revival? In the days when the churches were growing in the 50s and then when they grew again? The front door of the church was the Sunday school hour, where nominating committees were very careful who they put in places of leadership to teach. We had quarterlies, I mentioned that. We had Bibles that were open. We didn't spend 30 minutes gossiping about these people and who's not here and the ball game and go Tigers. You know, we got in there within a moment or two when it was time, the bell would ring. Bibles would open up, quarterlies would open up, teachers would start teaching, and they would lead toward application. You know what the purpose of Sunday school is? Reach, teach, win, and develop. That's what we did. We're not doing that anymore. Anywhere. Not just us. It's just not happening anymore along the way. We need to get back and do over. All the things, and maybe more, our worship style may change, but our purpose has never changed. Our Lord has never changed. The goodness of Christ has never changed. The Word of God has never changed. Are you ready for a do-over? Because it's what God is all about today. I'm ready to get back on track. I know other pastors just like me who are frustrated because we all get the blame. We're the public view. But this is what's happened in America. We need, I joked with David, we were talking about this revitalization thing 4 or 5 months ago. And he's told you, those two guys are coming. He only invited one. He says, I'm going to bring this one. Now he's going to bring another one. We're not even having to pay for that. They're so wanting revival to break out. They are willing to pay themselves to come here and share with us and pour out their heart to us and open up the Word of God to us. That's why I want 100 of us sitting there together, praising God together, listening, praying, preparing. That's what I want to see happen. But God is great. He is the center of our lives. And unless we turn back to him like they did. Now, I want you to look at one more thing in there. It said that the ark was in that place. It wasn't in the tabernacle. It was in that place 20 years. Why? Why did it take 20 years to get the ark back into the tabernacle? Now, there are people who claim they have the Ark of the Covenant somewhere. They don't. It's gone. Why did it take 20 years? Because it was a process. Now, I'm praying it doesn't take 20 years. But we've got to pray for God to pour His Spirit out on our lives, and it has to begin with us in confession. I don't want to be a church at risk. I want to be a church on mission. And whether I'm here or Ray's here or any of the rest of us that could retire, I want this church to be the light that shines in darkness, that sounds the clarion call, that raises the trumpet high and worships the Lord Jesus Christ and wins the lost to Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we are in great need of Your Holy Spirit's conviction and movement in our lives. We live as if sin doesn't matter. We live as if the Bible doesn't matter. We live as if Jesus was a myth. We don't live like we know He's coming again. But Lord, He's coming. And when He does, we need to be ready. And to be ready, we've got to step through the hoops, whether it takes 20 days or 20 years. We must follow You where You lead. Now, Lord, You've spoken to our hearts. You've talked to our souls. We know where we are. Let's let You back in to lead us where we need to go. And we will praise You and worship You and honor You in Jesus' name. Amen. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Another one of those old songs we used to sing all the time. And when the church sang, it rang. It just resonated through the sanctuary. Sing it from your heart to Jesus as we stand. And if you have some commitments to make, or if you have prayer, you need to come to the altar and pray. If you want to ask me to pray with you or tell me things, if you need to join this church. But if you need Jesus, I really want to talk to you. I really want to tell you about Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing. Each week, I'm going to share a thought centered around Sunday school. It was the front door of the church for so long. It can be that again. So Sunday school classes, think about who you need to invite to church next week, who you may need to bring to Sunday school and church next week, and let God do the convicting about it. And let's see what God does. You're going to hear me say that a lot between now and November. Let's see what God does. Then we'll see where the future goes. Let's pray. As we dismiss, Father, thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. Help us to do over the things You've called us to do, things we've once done in this church and every other church in this community. May there be a revival in Oconee County that sweeps the nation because of You and not because of us. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us. And we will praise You for Your goodness and mercy. We do all this as we leave this place to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.